All right, all right, all right. We are going to jump into the Word of the Lord right now. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That's in the Old Testament in the beginning part of your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Glad you are here today. Want to share just some things with you this morning. As you're moving back to your seat, those of you who have been coming to Lighthouse for a while probably noticed that our lighting looks different. And we had somebody who blessed us with a gift financially that has helped to really underwrite most of these lights. And so Michael spent this last week, like big time overtime with the help of some other people getting these lights up and programmed and stuff like that. And so Michael, great job. Proud of you. Thank you for all you do, man. And that half-hearted round of applause was for you, my friend. Okay. All right. So, looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it's interesting. If you remember, if you were here about a month ago, I talked about a king of Israel. We talked about how the Old Testament is littered with kings, okay? The New Testament is not, okay? At this point in time, when we get to the New Testament, Israel is actually under the thumb of Rome, okay? In the Old Testament, we see Israel become its own country, and then when it breaks apart and becomes Israel in the northern kingdom and Judah in the southern kingdom, it's ruled over by all kinds of kings, all right? The very first king was King Saul. The greatest king is King David. And then you've just got all of these different kings littered throughout the Old Testament. Some of them good, some of them horrifically evil. Okay? And today we're going to take a look at one of the kings of the Old Testament. It's just interesting what we see, what we hear, what we think when we talk about different kings. In fact, in the years 1014 through 1035, there was a Danish king ruling over England by the name of Canute. Okay? And Canute was actually, he was sick and tired of the people who came to him, the people who worked under him, his vassals, his attendants, who were continuously giving him false praise, talking about how great he was. And he knew that the only reason that these people were talking to him and giving him this is because he was the king. If he wasn't the king, they wouldn't give him the time. And being sick of their false praise, he actually ordered that his throne would be taken down to the edge of the sea, okay? And his throne was taken down by the water and placed by the water at the edge on the sand. And he stood before the water as the tide was coming in, and he commanded the water to stop. He demanded that the water would no longer come any farther. And he would scream and yell and demand and command that the water, and no matter how hard he screamed, that water kept coming in until it was lapping at the base of his throne. And at that moment, Canute knew and he realized that his authority was limited. That he only got his authority from a higher authority. And scholars would tell us, one historian would say that from that point on, King Canute would no longer wear his crown, because he had taken his crown and placed it on the cross in submission to the one authority, Jesus Christ, who could actually walk on the water. And it's interesting as we look at different kings, how their stories impact us. And one of the stories that we're going to talk about is about a king by the name, we would call him Josiah. Okay? And because we don't understand the pronunciation, we call him Josiah. His Hebrew name would be Yasiah. Yasiah. Everybody say that with me. Yasiah. Very good. Very good. Okay? And so in your Bibles, you're in the book of 2 Chronicles. We begin to read about this king named Yasiah. Now let me just kind of set up the situation with Yasiah. Yasiah became king about 300 years after the reign of the greatest king in Israel, the second king of Israel, David. David was one of Yasiah's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers, okay? And Yasiah comes in at a time of complete deprivation in the country of Judah. Remember, I just said that after Solomon had died, the country of Israel split apart in two. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. The capital of what was Israel and now is Judah is Jerusalem. Okay? And Josiah is the king of Judah. Now, all around Josiah, and especially his predecessors, his father, grandfather, and so on, they were, to put it nicely, not honorable men. In fact, many of them were quite evil. And so at this point in time, as we read about Josiah, we see a man who comes into power in a country that is completely depraved, worshiping all kinds of other gods, turning their back completely on Yahweh. And it's in Josiah that we see the one last good king of Israel come into power. Okay? Now, hear what I said. The last good king. There would be other kings after Josiah, but he was the last good king we would read about. And he comes into power at a critical time. Now, before we jump into Scripture and learn from Josiah, I want to share with you that when Josiah came into power, he was, you ready for this? Josiah was, wait for it, 8 years old. When he became king, he was 8 years old. So if I can have anybody who's younger than 10 raise their hand. Raise your hand high if you're younger than 10. Okay, all over the place. All right? All right. Brooke, can you do me a favor? Stand on your chair. Stand on your chair. There you go. How old are you, Brooke? You're 7? So just think, Brooke, 1 year older than you was the king of Judah. Look at Brooke real quick. Picture that. She's the queen of the United States. Okay? Thank you, Brooke. You can sit down now. All right. Yeah, people are already clapping. Please give us something. Okay? All right? 1 year older than Brooke, Josiah. 8 years old, comes into power as the king of Judah. Okay? Now you and I would look at that and we'd go, come on, seriously. An 8 year old? Yeah, yeah. And not only was he an 8 year old, but God used Josiah to change the trajectory and the destiny of an entire country. In fact, when you read about Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1, Josiah is named specifically in the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So there are three things I want us to look at as we look at Josiah. Three things that we can learn from the life of an 8-year-old. From the life of somebody who came into power. And I mean power. Now we know of families, none of ours, who have an 8-year-old who is in power of that family, right? Okay? I want food and I want it now. No problem. Here you go. Okay? Anything else, master? Well, this 8-year-old actually was in power of a country. And there's three things that I just quickly want us to take a look at from Josiah's life that we can apply to our own. Father, in the next few moments, as we look at Josiah's life, Father, help us to make the transition of not just looking at the life of an 8-year-old who came to power, but God, what you're trying to say to us today in our own lives. Thank you for being with us, God. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Josiah comes into power in Judah, they're completely depraved. The country is devastated. They're under the thumb of all kinds of gods. And what happens? Josiah comes in at 8 years old and realizes and recognizes that something is wrong. In fact, if you look at 2 Kings, in fact, Josiah's story is found in two different parts of the Bible. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 22 through 24, and then in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 through 36. So we see him listed in a couple different areas. If you look at verse 1 of the first chapter that he shows up in each of those, it tells us that Josiah came into power at 8 years old, and we're also told that he was a man, a child, an 8-year-old, who loved the Lord with all his heart. He loved the Lord with all his heart. A month ago, we talked about King Abia. And King Abia was the grandson of David. Okay? And it says that God, that, that Abia paid the price, and Israel, Judah, paid the price for Abia because he was not fully devoted to God. Was not fully devoted to God. And bad things happened to Abia and to Judah. In this situation, we're going to see something happen through Yasiah. Why? Because he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he recognized there were problems in Judah. So what's the first thing that he does? The first thing that he does is that he renews the covenant with God. He renews the covenant with God. Now, if you are married here today, if you're married or have been married, okay, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Just raise it high. Raise it high. Okay, raise it high. Good. Look around. Look around. Okay, keep them up. Keep them up. Now you can put them down. Okay. So when you stood at the altar, when you stood at the altar with your bride or with your groom, okay, you didn't make a marriage contract with your spouse or with God. You didn't make a contract. We could break contracts, okay? You made a covenant with your spouse. On November 24th, 1990, in Sacramento, California, I stood at the altar in front of friends and family and some people who just wanted a free meal. And I stood in front of them and I said to those, to Sean, my then fiance, I made certain promises to her to love, honor, and cherish her, forsaking all others for as long as we both shall live, that I would love her in sickness and in health, and till death do us part. All of those things. That was not a contract. That was a covenant. You know how I know it was a covenant? Because I said the words, till death do us part. That was the kind of covenant that God made with Israel. That God said, I will be your God and you will be my people until death parts us. God made a covenant. And you know what happened? Israel turned their back on the covenant with God. They broke the covenant and they paid the price. They were enslaved by other countries. They were made slaves. They were poor. They were beaten, sometimes killed. Why? Because they broke the covenant with God. And the first thing that Yasiah does is he renews the covenant with God. In essence, what he does is he renews his marriage vows. He renews Judah's marriage vows to God. In essence, saying, till death do us part. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 34, starting at verse 29. Read along with me, please. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah, the king being Yasiah, called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. Everybody in the kingdom of Judah is there, okay? This wasn't just, you know, a city thing. It's not like Oshtemo got together right at the park. No, this is the entire kingdom comes together. It's that big a deal. I don't want us to miss out on what it means that they made a covenant. It wasn't just the king. It was everybody that was involved, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest child to the oldest person. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and in Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. They renewed the covenant. They renewed their pledge, their lives, their soul to the God who had led them out of Israel, to the God who had led them out of slavery, the one they had turned their back on, thinking that there was something better, something greater. When things didn't roll their way, they looked for someone else to come in with answers, neglecting and forgetting about the one who, after 400 years of slavery, led them to the promised land, the one who would continuously graciously provide for their needs, the one who would protect them and provide everything they would need, they turned their back on him. And they were decimated. And it says they renewed their covenant. In fact, in 2 Kings, it says, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. That's what I did. On November 24th, 1990, I pledged myself to the covenant with my wife to never break it till death do us part. And so that's what they're doing right here. In essence, what Yasiah has done is he has called the entire nation of Judah together and refocused their eyes and refocused their hearts on the only one who can make a difference in their kingdom, the only one who can make a difference in their lives, the only one who can provide what they desperately desire and need. They continue to try and fill their hearts and their soul with things that only give temporary gratification. Blaise Pascal, the famous philosopher, said that inside each and every one of us, we have a God-shaped hole or a God-shaped vacuum. And we continue to try and thrust into that grades for school and material possessions and job growth and we try to put money in there and all of these different things that leave us longing for something better. Relationships, we try to look for the right man or the right woman, and to come to find out, as Yasiah did, that the only one who can provide that contentment and joy continuously is God. Is God. When I get done preaching on a Sunday, I'll have people come up and they'll say, oh man, thank you. You know, the word spoke to me, or, you know, hey, where are you going for lunch? But outside of that, you know, people come up and thank you, you know, and my answer is almost always praise God, you know. But the one who I go to is Sean. The one that I go to and say, how was it this morning? Is Sean, my wife. She's the one that matters to me. I mean, not that you don't. You just don't matter near as much as she does, okay? I mean, I love y'all. I just don't love you the same way I love her, which you're all probably thankful for. So, I made a covenant with her. And I can go through a lot of things in my life, just about everything in my life, as long as I know I've got that girl next to me. We've moved 7 or 8 times. Went through a child with a brain tumor. Went through hardships and heartache. And every single time, she's been the one who's been right there with me. Every single time, she's been the one who's helped to carry me through it. And Yasiah looks. And he says, you guys, you're worshiping all of these other gods. And look at our situation. Look at our predicament. It's not just that it's not getting better. It's getting worse. So why do you keep trying to fill your hearts and souls with something that's not going to satisfy you? Renew the covenant. And that's what he did. He renewed the covenant. He renewed the covenant. The second thing that he did after renewing the covenant, we're going to move forward here and see. I'm going to skip a few verses and just go to the next point, please. There we go. Is that he cleaned the temple. He cleaned the temple. After Yasiah renewed the covenant with God for the people of Judah, he cleaned the temple. Now for you and me, it's not like we come in this place and we go, all right, well, there was a party here. We got to clean the basketball court, pick up the trash. He was way bigger and harder and worse and heavier and more destructive than that. In fact, let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about, okay? Let's go, guys. There we go. In the 8th year of his reign, in the 8th year of Yasiah's reign. So how old is he? Ah, you guys are quick. At this point in time, Yasiah is 16 years old, okay? In the 8th year of his reign, 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, which would make him how old? A little slower. 20, okay? When he was 20, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places. Asherah poles and idols. An Asherah pole basically was an idol to a god. Okay? It was just a giant pole that they would look at and worship and see as a picture of their god. So he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals, another god, were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Do you get the picture of what he did here? He swept the place clean. So often what we do with our sin, I don't know about you, I know I've done this myself, is that we don't try to sweep it clean, we try to sweep it under the rug. You know what I'm saying? There are times in my life when I didn't want to come clean on this sin and I wasn't entirely ready to give it up. So what did I do? I tried to hide it. And I sweep it under the rug, sweep it under the carpet, hope that nobody notices that lump in the middle of the carpet, right? That is not what Josiah did here. He went through a thorough cleaning. Do you realize what it says? It doesn't just say that he did it in Jerusalem either, where he would lead and rule from in Jerusalem. It says that he went throughout the entire land, cutting down Asherah poles, beating into powder, to powder the altars, burning the bones of the priests of those gods and scattering their ashes. In essence saying, you have defiled this land long enough, now we're going to defile you and your gods. It was a thorough cleansing of the temple and the entire land. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about what that looks like in our lives today. We would learn that he would actually take these different articles and burn them in the Kidron Valley, which is right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he would burn those articles, and then he would take them and dump them on Bethel, because Bethel is the place where foreign god worship started. In essence saying, here, you can have your useless gods back. And I was thinking about my own life. And I was asking the question, is there anything in my temple that is keeping me from God? Is there anything in my temple that is cluttering up my relationship with God? See, for them, they were putting gods in the temple, gods all around the country, gods in the high places, gods that couldn't make a difference. And God says, it's either me or it's someone else. I will not share my temple. Because in Israel, what they would do is they would put the temple to God, Yahweh, Israel's God. They would have his temple, and then they would put another god in that temple. And they would worship them both. And God says, no, no. It's either one, it's either me or nobody. Or it's either me or somebody else. I will not share your heart. I will not share your affections. And Josiah said, one God. One God. And he cleaned the temple. And so the temple of my heart, is there anything I'm trying to keep in this temple to worship alongside of God? Psalm 139 tells us, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. David knew, search me, God. See if there's anything in my heart that is competing for your place in my life. Because I believe that there are some of us here that have a cluttered temple. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves in the next slide, is this. What clutters your temple? What clutters your temple? I know that some of us go, well, I don't have an Asherah pole at my house. I don't have an altar to Baal. But some of us do have an altar to climbing the corporate ladder in our temple. Some of us have an altar to money in our temple. Some of us have an altar to getting better grades so we can get into the right school, so we can get the right job in our temple. Some of us have a relationship with somebody else in our temple that's taking the place of God. I don't know what it is for you. I just know that some of us here today are hearing these words and understanding, maybe for the first time, that God says, I will not share you with another God. I will not. And Yahshua understood that, and he cleaned the temple. And for me and for you, the question is clear. Are you sharing your temple with another God? The last thing as we look at this that I just want us to see, and this is the joyful part for me, as you look at the life of an 8-year-old, you look at the life of somebody who gained position at 8 years old, became the king of a country at 8 years old, and you begin to see the changes, the wide sweeping changes at 16 and 20 years old for a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart. And what we understand from the life of this 8-year-old is this, that children matter to God. That children matter to God, and therefore children matter to us. Children matter to God, and therefore children matter here at Lighthouse Community Church. Okay? We started a month ago, redoing our children's wing, looking at a September 8th grand opening. Okay? And there's been a lot of painting and a lot of stuff going on over there. Okay? Why? Why are we doing this? Why are we changing the look of things? Why are we looking at changing how we do Sunday morning in our children's wing? Because it's not babysitting. It's the first step of disciple making that we're looking at. Our vision statement here at Lighthouse says this, Lighthouse Community Church will know God and show God through making disciples of Jesus Christ by connecting people to God, community, and purpose. And my friends, it all starts in that wing over there. Reaching the 61% of Kalamazoo who doesn't know Jesus Christ starts right over here in our children's wing. We aren't babysitting. We're disciple making. And it's so important for those kids to come in and go, I want to be here. I want to be here. Because I wholeheartedly believe those kids will go out and change the lives of their classmates and change the lives of their neighbors. And some may even change the lives of their parents and their family. That's kind of my story. My family, we didn't go to church when I was a little kid. And we got invited by a friend of my dad and we started to go. And my sister and I loved going to church. We loved the children's ministry. We loved being a part of it. And in essence, we kind of dragged mom and dad with us. We want to go, we want to go, we want to go. That's what I want here. I want our children's ministry to be such that kids are going, Mom, Dad, come on, get out of bed. We got to go. We want to be at church. That's why we do things like VBS. Starting tomorrow night, we've got VBS going on here. We've got like over 50, I believe, over 50 kids coming starting tomorrow night. And it's not just fun and games. While there will be fun and games there, and it's going to be a great time here, the biggest thing that's going to happen is that those kids are going to hear about Jesus Christ and His love for them. And how He gave His life for them so they could have eternal life with Him. That's the greatest thing that's going to happen this week. And so we've got all kinds of adult volunteers who are going to be here this week. Pastor Chug's been putting in a ton of time. Amanda Stewart, Shannon Brown, and a bunch of other adults who have been pouring time and are going to pour time in this week. And some of you are looking at it and you're going, I can't be here this week. I can't be here physically, but you can be here spiritually. You can be praying for those children to know Jesus, to find Jesus. Because I believe that there's going to be a giant party in heaven after this week. I believe there's going to be a gigantic party because there's going to be kids like Yasia at 8 years old who fully devote their lives to Jesus Christ through something like VBS. So even if you're not going to be here this week, even if you can't commit time to here, to be here physically, can you commit time to being here spiritually? To pray for Pastor Chuck, to pray for our adult leaders, to pray for those kids who are going to be here to hear about Jesus. And finally, one of the great things, because we believe that children matter, we have parents who dedicate their children to the Lord. And we're going to do that this morning. Because we believe that children are so critical to the kingdom of God, we are actually going to wrap up our service by dedicating a couple of children to the Lord. So I'm going to ask the Loftuses and the Lindemans to come up right now. And whoever's coming with them, go ahead and make your way up here. And just to share with you as a congregation, as they're making their way up here, child dedication is an act of blessing for the children who are coming up, okay? Child dedication is an acknowledgement that this child belongs to God, entrusted to these parents and to these families. And in essence, church body, entrusted to us. We have a responsibility to help come alongside of these families, to train up the child in the way they should go so that when they grow old, they'll not depart from it. This is a joy for us. I should see way more smiles right now than I'm seeing, which I know I'm going to see when I start popping babies up like this, okay? But child dedication is also a parental commitment. That these parents are dedicating not just their child to God, but dedicating themselves to raising this child in the Lord. So, Loftuses and Lindemans, I want to ask you a few questions. And your answer to these questions is, it is, okay? So is it your desire to present your child to God as an act of devotion and worship? Your answer is, it is. Is it your desire to actively teach your child in ways, the ways of God through the Bible, prayer, and the church family? Is it your goal to be a godly example of your child and to your child?
It is.
And finally, is it your plan to, in every way possible, provide a home that is honoring to Jesus Christ so as not to cause any stumbling block to your child?
It is.
Now, church family, for those of you who call Lighthouse home, we in turn are making a commitment to these families for the raising up of their daughters and their children. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and your answer is, yes, it is. Let's just practice. One, two, three.
Yes, it is.
Okay. So, Lighthouse family, is it your plan to support these children through prayer and to see that we each do our part in providing for their growth and development in the Lord? And our answer is, yes, it is. Beautiful. That's awesome. So, I have asked each of these families to come and to, as they bring their child up, to share a verse with us. And so we've got a microphone here, and I am actually going to ask the Loftuses to share first. So Trevor and Megan, your daughter Madeline May, who's so beautiful, to share her verse for us.
All right. We have chosen Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's awesome, dude. Way to go. Megan probably picked that, didn't she?
She did.
Yeah, I thought so.
I tried to look through for better ones, but that was the best.
You were looking through Song of Solomon, but that's how Madeline got here. So, anyway, you know what I love is the fact... I love the fact that when you started reading off that card, she reached out to grab it. And I hope and pray that that's how it's going to be her entire life, that she reaches for the Word of God. And the only way she's going to do that is if you guys are giving her that example. Okay? Can I hold her? Come here, Madeline May. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Beautiful. Well, Madeline May, I dedicate you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May you live your life to the glory of God. And Father, we do dedicate Madeline May to you. We pray, God, that she would grow up to be a godly woman who honors you with her entire life. And even in this moment, God, I pray for her husband, that he would be a godly man who loves Madeline the way that you love the church. Be with Trevor and Megan. May they glorify you by raising up their daughter in the way that she should go, so that when she grows old, Madeline will not depart from it. We love you, God, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can everybody see little Madeline? Ah. That's for you, girl. All right, Lindemans. And where did that microphone? Oh, there we go. Okay.
A little slobber on it.
Okay. So, you guys are dedicating Kennedy Ruth. And I actually asked Tony to just share a story about Kennedy's name. So he's just going to briefly just share that.
Real quick. I like to reserve the kids' middle names to honor the parents or the grandparents. And so we're trying to pick out the middle name for Kennedy. We had her name since 2014. So we're throwing out middle names, and
that's
like,
faith right there, man. 2014. Wow.
Well, boy. So I was just throwing out names of grandparents: Marilyn, Yvonne, Vicky. No. And so we got shot down, and she said, "I want the middle name to be biblical.
Kelly
honor the
did.
Lord."
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I'm like, I'm not going against God, and I'm not going to go against my wife.
Right.
So I'm like, she gave me the Book of Ruth. I read it. I'm like, okay, that sounds kind of like my story. So I'm like, okay, Ruth it is.
Yeah.
And so Kennedy was born, and Kelly's grandparents, Marvin and Marilyn, like always, they're right there, right when they're born. So Marilyn sat down with Kennedy, and...
And Marilyn's her grandmother.
Yeah, Marilyn's her grandmother, just passed. And she looked at her and said, "Kennedy, what's the middle name?" And we said, "Ruth, Kennedy Ruth." And Marilyn looked at her and she said, "Wow, we share a name." And I just looked and said, "Wow, Lord, it's just an example of how powerful he is."
Yeah,
they share the same middle name. So unbelievable. So, yeah, praise God. Hmm.
So Kennedy and Marilyn, her grandmother, share the same middle name, Ruth. And Marilyn just passed away this week.
Yes.
And so, and today's Kelly's birthday.
Yes.
So it's all
happy birthday
together.
Tomorrow.
So
we chose Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so that the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands."
That's awesome. Praise God.
Praise
and
God.
As I was saying to the Loftuses, I say to you guys, hey, sweetheart, come on, over here.
You'll
come
be fine.
No, they're not over there. They're with. There you go. Okay. Nope. Okay. But you guys are the example that Kennedy will look up to in her life to fulfill those words that you have chosen for her. And so, little Kennedy Ruth, I dedicate you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just pray for Kennedy. I thank you, God, for this beautiful baby girl. And I pray that she would grow up to be strong and to be healthy and to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray for her husband right now, God. I pray that he would be a godly man who loves Kennedy with all of his heart, the way, Jesus, you love the church. And he would be an example to her of your love for her. We praise you, God. And we bless her. And we pray for Tony and Kelly as well. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them as parents, that they would be the example to Kennedy and the rest of their children of what godly parents look like. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, ready? Introduction. I feel like Rafiki in Lion King.
Oh, she liked that.
Okay, no more liking. I liked it enough. Hey, everybody, will you thank these families and give praise to God for them dedicating their children? It is awesome to be in the presence of the Lord this morning, and I am so glad that you are here to share with it. Isn't it awesome to be able to not only worship God and to sing and to hear His Word, but to see new life in the church and to be a part of that in helping children to become who God created them to be. Amen? So remember to make sure that you renew your commitment to God. Make sure that you unclutter your temple. And make sure you celebrate the lives of children who will make a difference in the world around us. And now, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace.